Jesus, in essence, is holding the pastor responsible for the things that need to be corrected and fixed. One of the things that will help you in life is to understand that your pastor is not just here to feed you, but he's here to lead you. And ultimately, I'll be the one that's held responsible before the Lord for either allowing things to go on that shouldn't go on. I can't control everything. Now listen to me, I can't control everything. But as far as dealing with things publicly, dealing with things from the pulpit, preaching and teaching things that ought to be done, pointing out things that ought to be wrong, don't ever get mad at your pastor. I had to laugh. Well, this happened years ago, but somebody left the church, or was leaving the church as far as just leaving for the Sunday morning service, and said, "Pastor, I just feel like sometimes you're just preaching to us." Well, I don't know who you think I'm supposed to be preaching to. I feel like you're just preaching to some specific people. That's because sometimes I'm preaching to some specific people. Let me just go on record as saying that. If I see nonsense happening, I'm supposed to call you on it. If there's false teaching starting, I'm supposed to call it. All right? If I begin to see a pattern of the church drift in a direction it shouldn't go, I'm supposed to call you on it. Okay, I don't prepare messages for Bethel Baptist Church. I don't prepare messages for Olive Branch Baptist Church. I don't prepare messages for Good Hope Baptist Church or New Hope Baptist Church. We're getting closer, Good Hope, New Hope. Everybody says you get off 70 and travel this way. The farther south you go, the better it gets. You got Good Hope, you got New Hope, then you finally get to Blessed Hope, amen. But there's a lot of hope going on around here. But it's a crazy thing to walk in and think that you're justified by being angry if you feel like the pastor is preaching to you. I'm supposed to preach to this church. I'm supposed to address the issues of this church. I'm supposed to watch over this church. I'm supposed to call to account the members of this church. Okay? Now, the problem we're running into in today's society is most people don't want to be accountable. They don't want to be accountable to anybody. They don't want to feel like the pastor has any authority in their life whatsoever. Well, God's put me in a position to lead this church and to watch over this church. And you notice that the letters are written to the angels of these churches, and they're the ones he's holding responsible. I, from time to time, read this because it helps you to remember. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I charge thee, when Paul's writing to Timothy, a young preacher, he says, "I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word." You know what he says before he tells him to preach the word? He reminds him, you're going to be standing before the judgment seat. I charge you to remember, you'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And answer for what you preach, what you don't preach, what you're afraid to preach, what you're not afraid to preach. And since I'm going to be the one there that day, I think I'm going to be more worried about what Jesus thinks than I am any other human being, any person. Okay, my job's not to keep you happy. My job's keep him happy. Nothing sadder in the world than a preacher that's got to the point where he's tiptoeing in the pulpit trying to keep everybody happy. He might as well resign and get out of the ministry because he doesn't understand what his job is. And so I just wanted to help some of you young people with that. Listen, your preacher, when he calls you to account, when there's sin in your life, when there's things going on, you know, sometimes I'll preach, man, you know that I do it. Sunday night, I'll stop and address the young people. You got a young person here recently said, "Well, he just stops and just and preaches at us all the time." Yeah, and I'm going to keep doing it too because that's my job. That's my job. You know what? If you're right with God, you don't have a problem with it. If you're wrong with God, then you know what? That's probably what's really ranking on you. But yeah, I'm supposed to. Now listen, your preacher's here to help you. He's the best friend you got outside your parents. He's the best friend you got. And so listen to your pastor and let me deal with issues, church, and support me in dealing with issues. I love it when I have to preach something hard. I love it when a church member comes out the back door and says, "Preacher, I know that wasn't easy. But never stop doing that. We need you to preach the truth. We need you to hit the hard things." So I'm going to do it whether or not anybody says it at the back door or not. But every once in a while after everybody's gone, I say it to myself at the back door. Amen. That's all right. Jesus addresses himself as the Son of God here. "These things saith the Son of God." He's reminding them that he is a member of the triune God. This is a judgment letter for the most part. Notice this. "Hath who hath eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. His eyes that burn and see everything. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, beholding the good and the evil. The eyes of the Lord don't see as the eyes of men. I can just see on the outside, but God can look right into your heart. Okay, you can dress up, look all Christian, and maybe you got everybody in the world fooled, but God's eyes, his eyes burn past all that. He sees the intents of the heart. He sees the secrets of the heart. He looks into the secret chambers of the heart of man. He sees all. So it talks about his eyes that sees all, and then it talks about his feet. And anytime you see brass mentioned in the Bible, we're talking about judgment. So he sees some things in this church that he does not like, and he's warning them. I'm not only seeing them, I'm bringing judgment. I'm coming to bring judgment on this if it's not corrected. And so that's the position he takes. That's how he introduces himself. Verse number 19, we see what he says in every letter. I know thy works. Every letter he says that. But there's something unique about this letter. Watch this. He doesn't just say it once. He says it again towards the end of this verse, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. So he said, I know thy works, and then he lists some other things, and then he says, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Which, what he is saying, let me kind of give this to you. What he is saying is this: I know your works, and I know that they are increasing. I know your works, and I know that they're getting stronger, and they're getting better, and they're improving in both quantity and quality. Listen, folks, that's the kind of church that we ought to strive to be. This is the positive thing that he says about this church. He says, I know thy works, and the last to be more than the first. In other words, you're going in a positive direction. You're not going in a negative direction. Let me tell you, so there's growth in grace, which is going the right direction. Then there's backsliding, which is going the wrong direction. Now, here's a good test for you as an individual Christian and for us as a church of a whole. Listen, a year ago, were we doing more for the Lord than we're doing today? Or are we doing less for the Lord than we were doing a year ago today? Now, think about that. If you went back in your life a year ago or 2 years ago or 5 years ago, were you doing more for the Lord then than you are now? Is our church doing more for the Lord than 5 years ago than it's doing now? Or are we growing in our works? Are we going forward in our works? Now, young people, let me help you with this. Did you hear what I said? You're either growing in grace and going the right direction and you're increasing, or you're going backwards. You say, well, what if you stay the same? I don't think any Christian stays the same. You see, folks, this Christian life's an uphill mountain climbing experience. You go to climb a steep hill and you decide you're just going to stop. You're not going to stop for very long. Gravity will take over. You'll start sliding backwards whether you want to or not. That's the way this Christian life is, man. It's an uphill trek. It's an uphill path. And if you're not, listen to me. Watch this. It's good for every single Christian to evaluate themselves from time to time. Where was I in my walk with God a year ago, and where am I today? Where am I in being involved in ministry a year ago, and where am I in today? Now, let me say to our senior saints, and I want to say this in front of our young, not just our young people, but our young couples. A lot of times in the latter years, because of physical limitations, our senior saints cannot do physically what they did 4 or 5 years ago. They just can't. I always want to say that from time to time, because I'm not here to put anybody on a guilt trip. Mrs. Dively had this surgery, and we were talking about it. Me and Brother Dively, just last week, we were talking about it, how frustrated she is because as a result of this surgery, it's really limited her physical energy. I mean, just about taken in from, he always says this, she used to be the Energizer Bunny. And now she's got down to, and I mean it, anything and everything going on around here, she was here helping if we needed her. And you know what? She can't do that in the same capacity now. But by the way, that ought to speak to the hearts of the young. You know, Brother Gerald pastored, had a funeral. His first funeral he ever did, he did yesterday, Gerald Clanny. And did, a wonderful job. He did. I drove over to Bloomington. Katie Dobson had passed away. And he told me how much he's going to miss Sister Katie and how faithful she's been. She's gone to that church since 1984. And I mean, showed up, even this spring, was still showing up. in her 80s to help out in children's ministries, vacation Bible schools, special, I mean, anything and everything she possibly could do. Had a lot of health problems in the last year, but still trying to do what she could do, what she could do. And he said, "Boy, I'm going to miss her." And I told him this. I said, "Yeah, but you know what? You take that and you use that as a challenge to your young people." Listen, folks, the older generation's having to slow down. It's not that they want to. They have to. They have to. I mean, they're being as faithful as they can. They're doing what they can. But you know what? They can't do what they did 10 years ago. Now, if we've got a generation that has to slow down, and some even who are going to pass off the scene, you know what? Hey, it's time for some young people to step up. Step up. I mentioned this to him, and I'm going to brag on Brother Jeff sitting back there, but I'm going to tell you something. Something happened to Brother Jeff Scales when Dallas passed away. Something happened to him, didn't it, Sister Maxine? And I remember Brother Jeff coming to me shortly after that and said, "Pastor, the idea of me sitting on the sideline, that can't happen anymore, can it?" I said, "Nope." He said, "It's never been right." I said, "No, it's never been right." But he said, I got to step up, don't I? You know, I pray that that would begin to be the heart of this church and you young people. There's people that have been faithful to this church and labored in this church and held positions and taught Sunday school classes and been on bus routes, and they've done it for years and years and years and years and years. And there's men and ladies sitting in this auditorium right now. Let me tell you why they're sitting here. The only reason they're sitting here, because they can't stand behind a podium anymore for an hour and teach a Sunday school class. Brother Charles English taught Sunday school here for 30 some odd years. Mrs. Townsley, you know, and literally come to me one day in just tears. "Pastor, I can't stand. I don't think I can do it." Are you listening to me? You know what? That's fine. That's fine. There's still things they can do. They're still an important part of this church. I'm going to tell you what. They helped this preacher through prayer. They helped this preacher through counsel and wisdom. And they, let me tell you something. They helped the whole church just by being here. Just by walking in the door and sitting down. I guarantee you, there's people, folks here, sitting right here that's hurting this morning. And if they wanted to, they could justify staying home. But they walk in that door, and they do it for you young people. Well, they do it for the Lord, first of all. But they do it for you young people. Now, what I'm saying is this. Hey, listen. Start stepping up. Start stepping up. I don't know how I got off on that. That's not in my notes, but I think God wanted me to go there. Start stepping up. Okay, listen, sometimes age is going to cause you to have to diminish perhaps in the works you can do, but it shouldn't diminish your walk with God. It shouldn't diminish. Matter of fact, if I'd ramp up my prayer life, I'd just find other ways to go forward. But I think a good little test here in this scripture is an increase and a challenge for us to increase in our works. Now, let me just show you. How do you keep your works increasing? Because these things that are found in verse number 19 aren't there by accident. There's some things that are listed between "I know thy works" and "the last to be more than the first." How do you make sure? Why is it that people used to work hard? I'm not talking about physically anymore, but they used to work hard. Now they're sitting on the sideline. Why is it some people increase in works and some people do it for a short time, then fall off the bandwagon? Next thing you know, they're not doing anything for the Lord. Watch this. "I know thy works and charity." Now, if you want works to continue to increase, you have to do several things. Or let me list them to you. Number one, baptize your works in love. Baptize your works in love. You see, folks, if you do the work of God because you love God, and that is the foundational motivation of it, your works will continue to increase. Okay? Did you get that? You got off quiet. Are you listening to me? Are you awake? Anybody? Okay. All right. Listen, I started out working in the bus ministry, but after a couple years, let me ask you something. Did you start out because you love God? Do you still love God? Then you're not going to go backwards, you're going to go forward. See, there's a lot of reasons that people start working for the Lord, but the first and great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And if you do what you do because of your love for God, you're going to keep doing what you do if you still and keep loving the Lord. And so I think that you have to ask yourself these questions. What I'm doing right now for the Lord, am I ultimately doing, number one, because I love God? I know thy works and charity. Watch this. And service. Baptize your works in love. Number two, direct your works in service to others. The best service is service to others. Now, watch this. Here is a little list of things. If you start out working for the Lord, and you do it because you love God, and you do it because you want to help others, number two, Jesus and others, didn't I just sing this? And you, what a wonderful way to spell joy. And so you do it ultimately because you love God, and then your service is to others. Now, watch this. Are you doing what you're doing because you want to help others, or are you doing what you're doing for selfish reasons? If you do it for selfish reasons, you're not going to do it very long. Well, I wanted this position because I wanted people to think I was, okay, you're already polluted. Okay, well, I was wanting a title. Well, you're going to find out a title is just something we put on the name of somebody that we tell them that, then we tell them get to work. I mean, okay, if you need a title and you're wanting it for a title's sake, then, you know, you're doing, it's corrupt. You're not going to do it very long. If you do what you do, because number one, you love God. Number two, you want to help other people. If you keep that priority in your life, then your works will continue to increase. I mean this. Watch this. If you're doing what you're doing because you want the applause of man, or you want to be seen, or it's about me, and you know what? You're going to get disappointed real quick, because that's not a pure motive. That's not pure service, and that kind of selfishness will run its course pretty quick. Okay, and so baptize your works in love, direct your works in service to others. Watch this. What's the next one? And faith. Perform your works by faith. Now watch this. Most of what we do in service to the Lord, matter of fact, everything we do in service to the Lord must be done by faith. It must be done by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, most of your work that you do in love for, because you love God, in service to others, listen, watch this, a lot of times it's done by faith, not by sight. What are you talking about? I'm talking about a Sunday school teacher walks in there and they teach the class. And you know what? Most of the time what you're doing is you're teaching that in faith, by faith, that God's going to use that someday in their life. Now, every once in a while you get to see immediate results, but most results are not immediate. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. See, folks, listen, you run that bus, and you know what? Why a lot of people quit the bus ministry? Because they go for a while, and they're not seeing the results they wish they could see, either in numbers or in spiritual growth, and they're like, you know what? I just thought we'd see more by now. I thought we'd have more by now. I thought more people would listen, folks. You know what you're doing? You're doing it by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You see, a lot of times we have to work months and months and sometimes even years before we begin to see the fruit as a result of the investment. Okay? And I'm going to say something to Sunday school teachers who are not here, but Sunday school teachers, you don't know who you're teaching in that class. Master's Club workers, you don't know who you're teaching in that class. The biggest knucklehead in that class may one of these days pastor a church. I know that because I was Paul Chapman's youth pastor. That's how I can stand here and say that. I mean, sometimes the guys you just want to kill may be the one that does something big for God. And so you don't do it by sight. You don't live by sight. You live by faith. The Bible even goes so far as to say this, which I think is one of the most astounding statements on faith in the Bible. That which is without faith is sin. In other words, if you can see your way clear all the way to the finish line, then that's a sinful way to live. If you put yourself in a position where God has to step in, God has to do something, then you know what? God will bless that. But God wants us not just to be saved by faith. God wants us to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Okay, listen, I'll preach this morning, and I preached every Sunday morning this during the spring program with no promise that somebody would be saved. And yet I preach the gospel by faith that God might use it in somebody's life to be saved. I may preach Brother Joe for 3 months and not see somebody walk the aisle. And then I'll get up one Sunday morning and preach and have 7 people, as we saw one Sunday morning here, scattered across the front aisle with open Bibles, with soul winners crying out at an altar. You know why you do what you do? You do it by faith. You think those other 3 months were wasted? No, folks, some plant, some water, God gives the increase. And most of your work that you'll do for God is planting and watering. It's what it is. I mean, I'm going to hit it again this morning. What are we doing? We're teaching through the book of Revelation. We're teaching the Bible today. Well, you think all these kids are getting it? No, some of them have dozed off. Some of them look pretty relaxed. Some of them don't look like they're getting anything, you know. Then why do you do it? Because whether or not they look like they're getting something, that doesn't mean they're not getting something. And sometimes it's just one statement or one verse or one point that God fastens to their heart. And maybe it doesn't seem to make a difference right now. But in a month or two from now or a year from now, God's going to take that and other little pieces that he's given them. And it's all going to come together in their life. And they are going to make some decisions. You say, preacher, do you believe that? I believe it by faith. That's why you do what you do. You know, that's why preachers may sometimes go through a dry spell or what appears might be a dry spell in their ministry, and then they quit. Folks, I don't think that just because you're not seeing results for a little while, it's necessarily a dry spell. Watch this. When we go soul winning, you teenagers and young people, by the way, I'm so proud of the young people that go every Wednesday out knocking on doors. And you know what? You may go a week, 2, 3, 4, 5 weeks, and a group of you go out and not see anybody saved and say, preacher, well, did we just waste our time? No! That's sometimes the problem with our thinking. You know what, folks? If you gave somebody a track, you didn't waste your time. If you gave your testimony to someone, you didn't waste your time. You know what? If you got to share with them a handful of verses, even if they didn't get saved, you didn't waste your time because you gave the Holy Spirit of God something to work with. And I hope that encourages you because no matter, listen, you know how works increase? You know why some people keep going and some people don't? Listen, they do it because they love God. They do it in service to others, not for what they get out of it. And watch this. They do it by faith, which means even when it's not seeming to make any difference, they keep doing it because they trust God is going to take what they did, whether they see it or not, and do something eternal with it. And so that's what keeps you in the saddle. Isn't this a neat little formula? So baptize your works in love. Direct your works in service to others. Perform your works by faith. And then this last one, I've kind of hit these two together. Anoint your works with patience. Anoint your works with patience. Now, notice how the faith and the patience go together here. Get a little air moving here. Glory to God. Get a little tight in here. Amen. Faith worketh patience. And as I said just a minute ago, you know what? A lot of times what we have to do is we have to just do the work, we have to do it by faith, and then we have to be patient. Let me encourage all of you. Folks, listen to me, please. Be patient with people. Be patient with people. I mean that. Be patient with bus captains. Be patient with those kids on your route. Okay? I know you want to tie them to the tailpipe sometime. I know you do. Don't do that. Be patient with them. Be patient with them. You just don't know. You just don't know who's going to click. I mentioned Paul Chapman a little bit ago, but you know, when Paul first started coming here, he'd come early on Sunday night when we were having youth at 6 o'clock. He'd get a ride into church and come early and grab a couple guys and not come into our youth training hour, sneak out in the gym and play basketball during our youth training hour. Paul, Pastor, I'm telling you the sins of Pastor. No, we don't have time to go through all the sins of Pastor. I'm telling you that he used to sneak out and not go to youth when he first started coming here, sneak around the back of the gym, come in, him and Joe Rumpel and a couple other guys, and would go out there and play basketball instead of being down in the youth training hour. All right? So what'd you do? I went out there with a gun and shot him. That's what I didn't know. And by the way, I'm not encouraging this, all right? This is not behavior I want you young people to aspire to, all right? Doing this is no guarantee you'll pastor a church one day. I am saying this. Hey, you know what? I finally got word of it. Went out there one day about 5 minutes after 6 when I should have been in there teaching. They thought the way was clear, and I opened the gym door and went out there and said, throw me the ball, and shot a three-pointer. And, of course, it was a swish, nothing but net, because I am from Indiana. Amen. And I said, all right, guys, from now on at 6 o'clock, if you're here, you're in the room with me. Do we have an understanding? Yes, sir. All right, come on. Let's go. And then after church, I told him, if you'll do that, after church, I'll hang around here and play some ball with you. All right, okay, I'll give you a ride home. Okay, we'll do that. And you know what you do? You show patience with people. Now, listen, folks, we go as far as we can go. Every once in a while, I will tell you this and tell the church this. Every once in a while, we have, and I've done it with bus captains, where I've just literally had to sit down with the bus captain and say, that young person can't come to church for X number of weeks or for a while. I want you to understand something. If we have to kick a kid off the bus, it's not because we didn't go as far as we can go. And I can't let one kid disrupt an entire Sunday morning and cause nobody to get nothing out of it. But you know what? Even then, I've always told bus captains, you tell them 2 weeks, see if it wakes them up. If they come back and they're rotten again, you know what? I'll tell them, you tell them they can't come for 6 weeks. But listen, this is what I tell the bus captain. Don't stop praying for them, and don't stop visiting them, because you just don't know. You just don't know. And sometimes we've had kids we've had to kick off the bus, and a year later we were able to get them back on the bus, and you know what? They did fine. Now, you're going to win it with everybody? No. But you know what? We got to show patience. Now, listen, watch this. If you can be patient with a bus kid, don't you think you might be able to be patient with the rest of the people that come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church here? All right? We can be patient with bus kids, but we can't be patient with each other. All right, come on. Show some patience. Show some patience. All right. That doesn't mean you have to agree with everything everybody does. I said show some patience. We've had people come into church, and you know what? I'm just telling you this. In this day and age, when you win somebody to Christ, they come in with a lot of baggage. The average person from this world and this culture comes in with a lot of junk. And if we don't have patience and can't show some patience, we're not going to keep them. And you got to love people where they're at. Doesn't mean we're going to leave them where they're at. We're not going to encourage them to go forward from where they're at. But you got to love people for where they're at. Okay? And watch this. You know what? Tiny steps that may seem little to you are huge in their lives. And it's so easy for us to criticize what they're not doing instead of noticing the little things they're trying to do and get alongside them and encourage them and be patient with them and congratulate them and help them out. Help them out. Now, I hope that helps you, because listen, if you're going to stay in this long time and you're going to see, and we didn't get very far into this, next week we'll get into the nevertheless and hit that pretty hard. But if you're going to see in a church or in your individual life works, and then works, and the last more than the first, then there's a little formula here. If you're going to work, you do it because you love the Lord. That has to be the foundational motivation. That's the first commandment, first and great commandment. You throw that commandment out, you're not going to be ministering anywhere at all very long. You do it because for others, in service of others. You do it for them, not you. You do it for what you can help people with, not what you get out of it. Then you do it by faith, which means you're going to have Sundays where you go home and you don't feel like anything happened in your little area of ministry. But it did. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen yet. And so one man said this, and I think it's a great illustration when it comes to this faith and patience, is this. He took a battery and he put it in a battery charger. Okay? It's one of those rechargeable batteries. And it was dead as a doornail. He stuck it in a battery charger, and he plugged it into an outlet, and it just sat there. And he said, it doesn't look like much is happening. Doesn't look like much is happening there. You could stare at that battery and say, I wish it'd do something. You can't see the energy that's being built up. You can't see the power that's being built up. You can't see everything that's being put inside of that battery. It doesn't seem like it's mattering. Okay? Nobody here has ever said, man, I'm going to tell you what the most exciting thing going on at our house is when we charge the batteries. We just sat down and watched that for hours, because I'm telling you, it's one of the most exciting things you've ever seen in your life. No, you just stare at it, and it just stares back at you. It doesn't look like anything's happening. But that doesn't mean nothing's happening. And you know what? Most of what we do is just putting into somebody. Watch this. There's potential energy and there's kinetic energy. Remember your science class? Potential energy is when you're charging the battery. Kinetic energy is energy in motion. But if we do our job and we put these kids on a charger and we just keep teaching them and investing in them and loving them and sharing the scriptures with them and preaching to them and training them and teaching them all the things, one of these days God take them out of that charger and put them in something, hit the on switch. I'm going to tell you something, you're going to see some activity. And that's what ministry really is. Most ministry is helping somebody get ready to one day be used in a way they've never been used before. And so I hope that's an encouragement to the church this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for just teaching us the Bible and this little formula, this little verse. We didn't get very far this morning, but boy, we accomplished some things, I think. And I pray for these young people, Lord, they'd allow themselves to be charged up. Help them to get what we are trying to give them. Help them to put it in their hearts and in their minds, Lord. Help them to have teachable spirits. May not be true of all of us, because every single person that will allow the truths of God's word to come into their heart and find lodging and find a place in their hearts and minds, every person that does that is building up the potential to one day be used of God in some wonderful way. So help us, Lord, in ministry. May this church continue to increase, Lord, in what it does, what you allow us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.